46 years ago, that happened to me. It was a happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Say, aren't you glad you're inside tonight with that shower?
Huh?
You couldn't be in a better place. The roof isn't leaking so far, so it's a good place to be. And we can thank God for the showers. I have to reminisce for two things tonight. I appreciated that song the lady sang for us because it brought me back about 35 years when at the Mel Trotter Mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there was a Cleveland colored quintet of men. And they had a ukulele and a mandolin and something else. And they stood up and sang that song. And that was one of my favorites. And I used to just enjoy it. It really brought me back to old times. Appreciated that so much. The other thing is, I'm reminded of being in Jamaica tonight. Well, it isn't quite as bad as when we were in Jamaica. We were having meetings there. We were having a young people's meeting on this particular occasion. And we wanted to speak to them. And it was raining so hard. And the roof of the chapel was metal. And we couldn't make them hear, so we didn't speak. Well, I don't think it's going to rain that hard. I'll just raise my voice a little bit, and I don't think you'll have any trouble hearing me. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, will you please? The book of Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're finding that, you know, believe it or not, it won't be too much longer we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and I've really been before God as to what we should take up after the book of Ephesians. And I've been toying around with the book of 1 Corinthians, thinking possibly we should do that, but maybe, just maybe, no promise now, may take up the book of Nehemiah. Spend about 3 or 4 months in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I'm not sure, but that book has turned me inside out and upside down, and it wouldn't be a verse-by-verse study, but it would be a section-by-section study of the book of Nehemiah. Maybe we can do some wall building here at North Raleigh Chapel. We'll see what God has in store for us. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, once again we thank you again for the showers that come down. Thank you for the sunshine and the rain, the cold and the heat. And after this hot day, how we thank you for this lovely shower. And we just pray that as the ground soaks it up, that the crops may come forth. And again, we will have seed time and harvest. And we thank thee for this. And now, Father, we pray that thou will bring some showers of blessing into our hearts tonight as a result of exposing ourselves to thy word. Thank you for everyone who's here tonight. And we pray that the word of God may do us good. We pray, too, that thou will help us. We pray that our minds may be centered, our attentions may be focused on the subject at hand. And once again, protect us with thy blood from the onslaughts of the enemy. And for any blessing which we will derive to thee, we'll give the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 17, please. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And God will bless to us this portion that we have read from his word, and I'm going to try to get through all those verses tonight, so I have a big task ahead of me. Have you ever thought of this? The Bible is not only to be studied, but also it's to be obeyed. Someone has suggested that that is one of the reasons why in the last part of the book of Ephesians we have the words wherefore and therefore so often. You see, in the first part of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is telling us all the wonderful things that we have in Christ. The last part of the book of Ephesians, he's telling us, now because of this, you better operate as God would have you do. Now, it's a sad thing when a saint lives in the past. Now, let me explain that. You know, there are some saints who are living, still living like sinners. They smell like sinners. They talk like sinners. And really, they're saints, but they're so garbled that you can't tell the saints from the sinners. And sometimes this is the case. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that we have been made alive in Christ Jesus, we who once were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he says, therefore, on the basis of this, according to verse 24, we are to take off the grave clothes and put on the great clothes. Now, beginning with verse 17 tonight, where we launched tonight, we want to have a look at this and have a comparison set forth between the old man and the new man. So let's go, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, let me paraphrase that. Look at the verse as we do it, and I think I can give you some helpful hints. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. I want you to know that this is important, that ye henceforth, from now on, walk not or live not as the other Gentiles live. My Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, if you just glance back at that, it says, walk worthy of your vocation to which ye are called. While our verse here, verse 17, puts it in the negative, and it says, now walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, just a word about that word, Gentile. The way it's used here, it's used as a synonym for the word heathen. Now, we sometimes have the word world. We sometimes have the word Gentile. We sometimes have the word, word Gentile, heathen, and world. That's right. And they're all synonyms for each other. They all come from the same basic word. Now, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5 that the Gentiles, the heathen, know not God. But there's something more than that. If you're here tonight and then you're just a Gentile, you're lost. If you're just a Gentile and no more than that, you are traveling on the broad road that leads to destruction. Furthermore, if you're here tonight and you're a Jew and nothing else, you too are marching on that way that leads to destruction. But if you're either a Jew or a Gentile and you have been born again, you're on your way to heaven. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, the word of God, or the words of the saints here, is don't live like the Gentiles live. Don't operate like the Gentiles do. And so we have a sixfold description of the kind of life that Gentiles live, beginning at the latter part of verse 17, and I hope you'll number them because I'll try to point them out as we go along. And you'll find that this description is even more devastating than the description you have of Gentiles in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Just turn back there a moment and let's look at that, and then we'll compare the two. This is what the description of Gentiles or heathen in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Now come back to our verse, the latter part of verse 17, and we'll find another list describing the heathen, the Gentiles. And of course, remember the words to us all is, don't let Christians operate, don't let Christians walk don't let Christians live like the Gentiles. All right, the latter part of verse 17, and here's the first statement. Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. You see, ladies and gentlemen, men are lost in their heads as well as their hearts. Unsaved people have lost brains. Now, that's what it's telling us. And when a person gets saved, he gets saved in his head as well as in his heart. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, neither can it be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. You see, man is lost in his mind. He's lost in his brain. And it's the mind that's the last thing that capitulates to the Lord of glory. Have you ever thought of that? You can get them all worked up, but you got to get to that mind. And eventually, when the Spirit of God is working, the mind capitulates. So, what is our preaching? It's aimed at the heart, and it's also aimed at the head. And I think that's perfectly proper. And salvation has to be realized both intellectually and emotionally. But then the next statement, the second statement, verse 18, further describing how Gentiles live and walk, having the understanding darkened. Now, the previous statement, we just found out that the mind is blind. It's the vanity of their mind. So when the understanding is darkened, that means they walk in a fog. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You see, this is a description of an unsaved person. He's natural. He can smell. He can hear. He can taste. He can talk. But you see, he cannot understand spiritual things, because these things are spiritually understood, spiritually discerned. And that's because when a person is not saved, they don't have the equipment, they don't have the spiritual furniture to understand these particular things. That's why it never pays to argue with a person regarding the gospel. I don't think anybody ever got saved as a result of arguing with them yet. You don't argue with them. Now, you can present the gospel, but if they argue with you, you might just as well quit, because really they don't have any basis upon which to establish an argument. Why? The unsaved person's understanding is darkened. But now the third expression, verse 18 again, being alienated from the life of God. An unsaved person is alienated from the life of God, and this is far worse than what we had in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, to be alienated from the life of God, that means you're cut off from the life of God. And let me remind you, friends, that this is the description of what every Christian once was and what every unbeliever is. You see, a sinner needs life because they're dead. He needs to be born all over again. By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1:4. And the divine nature is the life of God. And I'm thankful for the time when I received the life of God. You see, God is eternal, and the life he gives is eternal. Remember what he said in John 6:47, whosoever believeth on me shall have eternal or everlasting life. It's divine life that men and women and boys and girls need today. And once you get it, you can't lose it. Praise God. But now the fourth statement. I have to go right along. Not only are we alienated from the life of God, verse 18, but through the ignorance that is in them. I've already alluded to this, but there is no person who is as abysmally ignorant
as an unsaved person.
Now, you may not think so, but their ignorance comes to the fore when they start talking about the Word of God. You ever do that? You talk to someone, I know the Bible. You know what you want to ask them? How much of it have you ever read? You know what they'll tell you? Well, I read a few snatches here and there.
Uh-huh.
And then they have a basis for argument of the Bible?
Not on your life.
Ignorance
that is in them.
I want to tell you something. If you have been saved by the grace of God for 6 months, you can argue down practically, you don't have to argue with them, but if you did, you could argue down practically anybody who is unsaved with no sweat at all. Because you know what? They're ignorant of spiritual things.
But now the next one, verse 18, the fifth expression of the description of the unsaved. Not only the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, unsaved people not only have an empty mind, but they have a blind heart. Now let's just think of that for a moment. Mentally, unsaved people are incompetent when it comes to spiritual things. But not only that, emotionally they have no standing because they have a blind heart. But now we have the capstone of it all in verse 19. Here's the sixth expression. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, will you watch that verse again? Let me give you a few adjectives and descriptive helps here. I think I can help you. Who being past feeling, in other words, they don't have any feeling, have given themselves over as devoted slaves unto lasciviousness, unto sensuality, unto vulgarity, unto filth, to work all uncleanness, every form of uncleanness with greediness. In other words, to practice every kind of sensuality with greedy zest. Boy, you talk about a description. That's what God thinks of unsaved people. That's how the Gentiles, that's how the heathen walk. You know, I didn't write this. I'm only reading it. But this is the Word of God. This is Bible. The filth, the smut, the vulgarity, the dirty talk that you find on every hand today, it's the most degrading thing. And then you know what? Some Christians allow that to come in their house over the boob tube.
Well, I hope you got a sanctified switch on that thing. I'll tell you, it's getting worse and worse. This is just the overflow of unsaved people's hearts. Now, in contrast to that, a Christian can't pattern himself after an unsaved person. You see, the Christian has experienced a miracle. He's experienced new life, and therefore his life is not futile, but it's purposeful. But again, in contrast to that, to the unsaved, the Christian's mind is filled with the light of God's Word, and his heart is full of God's light. But again, in contrast to the unsaved, the Christian gives his body as an instrument of usefulness to God, not as an instrument of self-gratification to the baser lusts of our bodies and of our minds. You see, in every area, a Christian is different than an unsaved person. But now notice, having given us those six things that are characteristic of unsaved, we have a big change beginning at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now, I have inserted after the word ye here, the word saint. But ye saints have not so learned Christ. Now, what does it mean to learn Christ? It means to have a personal relationship with him, and with the idea of getting to know him better every day. Remember what the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You see, I can learn about some men of the past through their writings and some of the writings that have been given about them. But I can never really learn them because they're dead. In contrast to that, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And I can learn Christ through personal fellowship with him. through the Word of God, as we learn the Word of God, I can be taught the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the better I understand the Word of God, the better I know the Son of God, because the Bible is a revelation of the Christ of God. But then the verse goes on, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him. I was so glad Mr. Stallings gave out that hymn tonight, "Oh Happy Day When Jesus Washed My Sins Away." Do you remember when you heard him for the first time? Huh? I do. You remember that great invitation? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, it's true with some people, that's all they do is ever hear. And this, of course, as we know, is just the beginning. Thank God to hear, but this is just the beginning. You see, there's so much more to the Christian life than just hearing. You see, it's great to know Christ, but it's even better to learn Christ. But now notice verse 21 again. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. Now again, I want to give you a suggestion for using your ballpoint pen. I have underlined three words in verses 20 and 21. The word learned in verse 20, and then in verse 21, the word heard and taught. You have a progression there. Now, I've commented on the word learned, and of course on the word heard. Let me just say a word about the word taught. That means to be taught by Christ. Now, John chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He'll bring those things to remembrance. But then the Savior says, he'll bring those things to remember what other I have said unto you. So we're not only taught by God the Holy Spirit, we're also taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't it amazing that here we are, we can be taught by God. But then verse 21 gives us something else. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. You remember what the Lord Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's the truth in a bodily form. Here's the truth personified. Now, let's pick up these rags and just see if we can bring this together. First of all, we learn Christ. And then we've heard him. And then we're taught by him. Now, coming to verses 22, 23, and 24, we have three statements which are true of every person who has been born again. Let's see if I can give those to you, and let's show you the continuity in this lovely chapter. The first statement is in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's the first thing. All right? This is true of every person who's been born again. The second, right in the next verse, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now let's just stop there a moment. Here I believe the Apostle Paul is presenting an argument. He's telling us that you no longer belong to the old corruption of sin, not at all, but rather you belong to the new creation in Christ. And what's his advice to us? Take off those grave clothes. Get rid of them. Now, how do we do that? Verse 23 gives us the answer. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have you ever thought of this? Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Let me say it again. Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. You see, through Christ, once and for all, we have been given a new position. We are a new creation. The Bible declares that. But it's really on a daily basis that we appropriate what Christ has done for us and what Christ is for us. You see, the Word of God renews the mind as we are surrendered, or as we surrender, rather, our wills to him. I want to quote a verse to you know so well, but we don't usually use this emphasis. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You see, as the mind understands the Word of God, it's gradually transformed by the Spirit of God, and this renewal leads to the changed life of the child of God. Remember, we are what we eat physically, but spiritually, we are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23, verse 7. But now, going back to verse 22 again, let's keep the continuity. It says, put off the former manner of life. But here we have the contrast in verse 24, and here we have the third statement that's true of every Christian, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The idea here is that you have put on the life of Christ. This is the new nature. Now, I have to stop here. I hope we're all aware of the fact that the day, the very moment you and I were born again, God gave us a new nature. Boy, that was great. Now, why he didn't let the old nature get up and get out of there, I don't know. I'll have to ask him that when I get to heaven. But the old nature is still there. Now, that's the nature that sins. It's the old nature. The new nature can't sin. You see, it's created in holiness. And this new nature is the nature given to every believer, and it's this nature that enables him to live the life of true holiness. Then why don't I live a holy life? Because I'm not feeding the new nature. I'm feeding the old nature. And if I feed the old nature, I'll never live a holy life. If I feed the new nature, I can absolutely live a holy life. And this isn't a counterfeit holiness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is for real. But now, having gone through all that, Paul says, you know, I had said this, but now I want to give you an application, and this is where it helps us so much. You know, Paul was not content just to give some principles and leave it. But then the Apostle Paul, by direction, of course, of the Spirit of God, says, I want you to take these things now and apply them to the lives of believers. And that's what we're going to do. And see how this stacks up with various areas of our lives. All right, verse 25. Wherefore, now on the basis of those three principles, let me just relate them to you again. Put off the former manner of life. Hope you numbered them in your Bible. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man. Wherefore, he says, act like it. Act like it. Now, I'm anticipating for just a moment. We are coming to a list of vile things in the last part of this chapter, and we're being warned against them. And these, ladies and gentlemen, that we will get to in just a moment, are articles of clothing which fit an unbeliever absolutely perfectly. Fits them in the shoulders, fits them in the waist, fits them in the length. It fits an unbeliever absolutely perfectly, but it doesn't fit a believer. Now, the button's set in the wrong spot, so we got to change that. The length is not quite right. The shoulder seems droop, you know? Now, that's the way it fits a believer, but it fits an unbeliever perfectly. All right, look at verse 25 again. Wherefore, you saints, putting away lying. Now, you know, it's kind of difficult to think that this is written to saints, but it is, chapter 1 and verse 1. This is written to the saints at Ephesus. And it says, to the saints, you put away lying. Now, the Bible never tells an unbeliever to stop lying. You know why? Because they can't. An unbeliever can't stop lying. You see, their father is the devil. Well, we've learned that. And what does the Bible say about him? He's the father of lies. So an unbeliever can't stop lying. And that's why so many businesses today are so corrupt. You can't even get a truthful answer from some of these people. You've had experience like that, and so have I. And then how about some of the men in government? These poor fellows had got caught by ad scam, you know. And then they categorically deny that they didn't do a thing. Oh, brother. Bunch of liars you ever saw. And then just think of the ones that haven't gotten found out. Oh, brother. What is the words of the Christian? Look at verse 25 again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, notice verse 22 again. It says, put off the old man. And one of the characteristics that a Christian should put off is given to us in here in verse 25. Put away lying. Now, do you notice it says about putting away lying and speak the truth with your neighbor? Now, this doesn't mean your unsaved neighbor next door, although you should tell him the truth. The reason I know that isn't the reference here is because the latter part of that verse, it says, because we are members one of another. And remember, the only people who are members are those who are born again, because we're all part of the same body. But because we're all born again, what is the word to us? It's expected that you don't lie to your Christian neighbor. My Christian friend, we need to look into this and let the Word of God probe. Because it's not impossible for a Christian to lie. Put away lying. All right, verse 26, the next thing. Because of these three principles, be ye angry and sin not. Now, you can be angry as long as you want, as long as you don't sin. That's what it says. You see, anger is not sin. Well, the Lord Jesus was angry. You remember there in Matthew chapter 21 when he got that switch and he drove those money changers out of the temple. He was angry. And certainly the Lord Jesus didn't sin. I think even I could get angry and not sin. Just suppose, and I hope it never happens, but just suppose I would see a man here abuse his wife. I think I could get angry at him without sinning. But now, having said that, let me go into this verse a little farther. Oftentimes, anger smolders. And then it becomes malice. And then if it's continuing to smolder, it finally erupts and it becomes wrath. But there's another aspect to this verse, and I want to give a very practical application to it. Notice what it says. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, this is some of the best advice to Christian couples there is. Right here. If you have a disagreement with your spouse, don't you dare go to sleep until that thing is fixed up. Don't you dare. You see, the thing may have been just trivial. So then you decide that, well, we won't talk about it, and you go to sleep, and you know what happens? In the morning, you've forgotten really what the thing was, but you know you have to be mad at him anyway. That's ridiculous. And you know what happens? This is what causes marital problems among Christian couples. I know from where I speak. Believe me, when a couple comes to me and wants me to tie the knot, I give them this verse, and I give it to them right hard, too. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is practical thing from God. You get that thing confessed to each other and confess it to God before you go to sleep. But now someone says, well, if that's so good for Christian couples, why not give that to the unsaved too? Huh, you can't put a biblical principle and you can't hang that on an unsaved person. Won't work. But it will work for Christians. And if you've never taken that into your life's experience and you've been married for 30 years, you better do it tonight. Because this is what makes for harmony in the home. But now look at what follows right on the heels of that. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Now, I looked at that for a long time. And I wondered why that followed so closely on, after verse 26. Well, may I make a suggestion? If we have an unforgiving spirit in our hearts, if you go to bed with anger in your mind, you know really what it's like? Now, don't lie. It's like going to bed with the devil. It really is. You see, it says the admonition is, don't give place to the devil. Now, this may sound like crass, rather crypt language, and maybe it is. But you see, when you harbor anger, and it develops into wrath, it makes you feel like the devil. You see, this is what the devil is like. This is the kind of the disposition the devil has. This is the basic nature of an unsaved person, because as we often hear, like father, like son. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to those Pharisees and Sadducees? He says, you are of your father the devil. And this is exactly how you act when you let anger continue and smolder. And we'll get more of that in our lesson next week. But now verse 28, I've got to hurry. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, I'm going to suggest to you tonight, and I have reason for saying this, I believe these words of admonition are actually given to those who are gainfully employed. And having said that, I'll explain that in just a moment. First of all, we know that Satan is a liar and a murderer. He's also a thief. He certainly made Judas a thief. The Bible tells us that. But furthermore, when Satan tempted Eve, he tempted her to take something that was prohibited, and as a result, she became a thief. And then she gave to her husband, and he took some, and he became a thief. Now, have you ever thought of this? The first Adam, as I've mentioned, was a thief. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus the last Adam. The first Adam was a thief. The last Adam said to a thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a contrast. But it seems to me right here that Paul adds some motive to his admonition. Why? We should tell the truth, because we're members one of another. We should control our anger, lest we give place to the devil. And we should work and not steal, that we might be able to give to him that needeth. And someone says, no, I don't think that's the interpretation at all. Now, some of us might have thought that Paul had said, well, let a man work so he can take care of himself so he won't be tempted to steal. Personally, I believe the apostle takes common, ordinary human labor and lifts it to a far higher level. Let me explain. If we work, then we'll be able to help others. If we steal, we will hurt others. And therefore, the admonition is, get to work. You know, when God called certain men, they were working. Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's flock. Remember, there was Gideon, he was threshing wheat. And then there was David, he was taking care of his father's flock. Remember the first four disciples, they were either mending or casting their nets. I think this is important. Here is practical everyday living. But now I want to end on verse 29, and I'm going to have enough time. Notice this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know that word corrupt really means, don't you? Rotten. Don't let any rotten thing come out of your mouth. You know, there's a direct connection between the heart and the mouth. And you know what your Bible says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. But you know, when a person gets saved, we expect that his speech is different. We expect him to talk differently. Now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, describing the unsaved, it says, whose mouth is filled with bitterness and cursing. What a transformation comes in the life of a believer when they're truly born again. They not only get cleaned up in their heart, they get cleaned up in their mouth. And those dirty, filthy, vulgar things no longer come from their mouth. You know, I heard a man say on one occasion, you can always tell a person who's unsaved. And I said, how? He says they talk the language of hell before they get there. You can always tell. And that's true. They've already got the vocabulary they know all about. But when the heart is changed, the mouth is changed too. But then there's something else, and I want to leave on this note tonight, because things that we say do not necessarily have to be dirty to be worthless. Let me explain. Have you, as I have, been in company with people who were not talking very nicely, and we just didn't say anything? Have you done that? You know, we didn't want them to think that we were so puritanical, you know. So we just didn't say anything. You know what happens when that stuff starts invading our brain? If you have it long enough, you hit your finger with a hammer and wonder what word comes up. It'll be one of those impure words that you've had placed upon your brain. You know, Mrs. Pilon and I have been challenged in recent days.